Chapter 31, and we're going to unite together at the throne of grace in prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we thank thee afresh for thy precious word to our hearts, though that we might experience thy power and thy grace, even as we come to it now. We pray for the word of God to be born into the heart, that it might be like that sharp sword that pierces. Pray, Lord, that the point will get home and that thou would speak to those that need to be spoken to. Bless thy word tonight and shut us in with thyself. For it's in Jesus' precious name I would ask these things. Amen. Amen. Now, over the past couple of weeks, we've been looking at the mountains of Scripture, and we noticed the special place that mountains have in the history of the land of Israel. Indeed, as we said, Israel was the only civilization in those days that dwelled in a mountainous region. We think of how the psalmist looked for the hills from whence came his help. And the first week we looked at Mount Ararat. We saw it as the mountain of safety, how they landed safe upon that great mountain just after the flood. And God brought peace where there had been turmoil. And thank God for the safety that they found on Mount Ararat. And then last time we looked at Mount Moriah, it was the mountain of sacrifice. And remember how Abram took his son Isaac up to the top of Mount Moriah and set him upon the rock and raised the knife above his head and was willing to sacrifice his son. But God brought the ram, and the lamb was provided as a substitute. Again, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the substitute for our sin. Well, tonight we're going to look at what we're going to call Mount Mizpah. Now, Mount Mizpah is very different from the other two mountains that we've looked at already, in the fact that in many ways it's not a mountain at all. It is really a little mound that was put on the top of a mountain, on the top of Mount Gilead. It was more of an artificial mound or a cairn, a sort of a man-made mountain, we might call it. Now, Mount Gilead, where the Mount Mizpah was on the top of, the mound was on the top of, is in an almost unbroken mountain barrier to the east of Israel. That mountain barrier is cleft by three deep ravines where the rivers Jarmuk and Jabbok and the river Arden pour their waters into the Jordan, and they flow down then into the Dead Sea. And that almost unbroken line of mountains has always been a barrier. It's always been a defense to the promised land. And we think of the mountain country of Gilead. It was there in that natural frontier territory that Jephthah and Elijah came from. Also, Mount Gilead was frequently referred to by Hosea. And it is thought that Hosea actually was buried in Mount Gilead. And it was there as one of the most prominent landmarks on the eastern border, along with Mount Tabor. It was the landmark on the west of the Jordan there. And the name Mizpah can be translated watchtower. It is descriptive of the hill because it was a watchtower from which you could see all the surrounding countryside and look down right across the promised land. Now, the name Mizpah was given to this mountain by Jacob and by Laban, his father-in-law. And you read the incident here, the Genesis chapter 31. Remember how Jacob had fled from his father-in-law after 20 years of service. Now, at this time, he's about 97 years of age. Rachel, his wife, had stolen the teraphim, or the little image that was Laban's, and she had hidden it in her stuff. And when Laban got up in the morning and discovered that Jacob had gone, and not only had Jacob gone and his daughters had gone, but his little teraphim, his little image, his little god had gone, he was absolutely furious. And he got his men together and they came after Jacob and they were going to hunt him down. And indeed it was going to be very serious for Jacob if the Lord hadn't stepped in the night before, the Lord came to meet Jacob and told Laban, don't touch Jacob. Speak neither to him good or evil. And we read that Laban came and he told Jacob He said it would have been serious for you if God hadn't spoken, if your God hadn't spoken to me the night before. But there was still a heated discussion. And Laban wanted to know why Jacob had taken his daughters away. Why he had taken these, his grandsons, whom he calls his sons. He says, all these cattle, all these are my daughters. These are my sons, Jacob. Why have you taken them away? And Jacob says, they are mine. He says, I'm going to my father's house. And there was a very heated discussion. But in the end, they come to an agreement. And the two of them see that they're not going to agree. And Laban doesn't want to leave them on bad terms. And so they make a covenant one with the other. And in order to cement the covenant, they set up this mound or this cairn of stones. And Laban calls it Jegar Shadutha. But Jacob calls it Galeed. Now the name there is the Aramaic name Jegar Shadutham. It is a name that means that the Lord or the heap of witness. Galeed also in the Hebrew language also speaks of a heap of witness. But then they decided that they would have a name between them, and they called it Mizpah. And the name of Mizpah means the Lord watch between thee and thee when we are absent one from another. And that monument there is one of the milestones in Jacob's life. The Lord was looking over him. And Jacob here recognizes that the Lord had been watching over him. And the Lord here had been looking down upon Jacob, even in the hard times and the difficult times. He realizes that the Lord has been there. The Lord has been taking care. And he sets up this pillar as a witness. This mound as a witness. The Lord watch between me and thee while we're apart one from another. And the Lord is watching over our lives. The Lord is here to see our lives. The Lord knows all about us. There is a heap of witness today that witnesses to the power and the omnipotence and the omnipresence and the all-knowing power of God, who looks down into this meeting and sees men and women. Now, as a result of all that happened here, there's a change in Jacob's life. Jacob is never the same again after Galeed and after Mizpah. And I want us to look at this mountain tonight because I think, again, there is wonderful lessons. There are wonderful lessons for hearts. Know that God would change your heart, that you might recognize that there's a Mizpah here. There's a heap of witness. God is setting up the witness to his power and grace in salvation. He can change your life at Mount Mizpah tonight. So let's look. And there are a number of things about Mount Mizpah that I want you to see. And the first thing that I want you to see is that it was a place of retrospect or a place of reminder. Because as Jacob and as Laban come to this place, they are being reminded of the blessings of the past. Jacob here remembers the Lord. The Lord watch between me and thee. And you know how Jacob comes here. If you notice in verse 13, you'll see how the Lord revealed himself to Jacob. And you look there and you notice how the Lord revealed himself on this mountain. He says, I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar, and where thou vowest a vow unto me. Now arise, get thee out from this land, and return unto the land of thy kindred. So he had come to Mount Mizpah as a result of God's command, and as a result of God's reminder of another time when he'd set up a pillar at Bethel. And God was reminding him of the fact that he had met with him there. God was reminding him of that time when God had spoken to him. When God had been there and he saw the pillar reaching up and he saw the blessing of God. And God had showed him that ladder ascending and the angels of God ascending and descending. And he said, I am the God of Abram and thy father and the God of Isaac. And he said, the land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it and to thy seed. You remember what Jacob said. He said, how dreadful is this place. This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And then he took up a pillar and he erected the pillar and he made a vow to God. And you read about it if you turn back to Genesis chapter 28. And if you look at verses 20 to 22, you read the vow that he made. It says, "And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this place, in this way that I go, I will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace. Then shall the Lord be my God." And here in this place, God is reminding him of that promise. He said, "You promised God that I would be your God. You promised that you would serve me. You promised that you'd meet with me." And here's God peering to this old twister. Jacob was an old twister at this time, and he was an old deceiver. But God came and changed his life. Why did God change the life of an old deceiver? Why was God interested in an old twister like Jacob? Out of grace. It was nothing but grace. The same reason that the Lord comes into any life. It's all of grace. There's nothing in you and me that merits the grace and the power of God. Only the mercy of God that reaches down and saves us and washes us and lifts us out of the pit. And God reminded Jacob of that day when he in mercy had reached down to him. An old twister, an old liar, an old deceiver. But God had come and had dealt with him. And now over at Mizpah, as he comes towards Mizpah, and the reason why he's coming to Mizpah is because of that reminder. The fact that God was his God. And sometimes God just has to step in and remind us of who we are and who we serve. And you notice how God told Jacob. He says, when he reminded him of the place of Bethel, he says, "Get up and go to your country." And you notice what Jacob did. He acted. He did what God had called him to do. God was saying, "Get back to Bethel. Get back to the place where you met with me." And Jacob said, "I'll go." And you notice that he acted promptly. If you look at Genesis chapter 28 and verse 18, it says, "And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And when God told him to go, he went immediately." And you notice also that when God called him to go back to that place, he also acted immediately. He went at the prompting of God. And thank God today, if God is speaking to your heart, you can come right now. You can come right where you are. You can put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Jacob left Bethel, the name before was Luz. But now it was Bethel, the house of God. Luz means separation. And before he was separated from God. But now he comes to the house of God. It's called the house of God, for there he met with the Lord. Oh, that you might meet him tonight. Oh, that you might see the mighty God of heaven. In Romans 10 verse 9 it says, "If thou shalt wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." You can be saved tonight. You can be washed in the precious blood of the Lamb. So, first of all, we see that Mizpah was a place of reminder or a place of retrospect. God was taking Jacob back to that day when he had met with God, taking him back to the blessings that he had there when God appeared to him when he was all alone. When no one was with him, God was there to be with him. When he had to flee from home, God was there to be with him. And God was reminding him of that. And Mizpah then was a place of retrospect and was a place of reminder. But secondly, I want you to see that Mizpah was a place of realization. Now, I say that because God brought Jacob face to face with the consequences of his sins in the meantime. You see, God had brought Jacob into the family of Laban. You remember the story about how he had to serve 14 years for the two daughters of Laban, Rachel and Leah. You remember how that many times Laban tried to swindle Jacob out of his wages. And
Remember how Jacob then began to act in deception, and they were both really more or less the same kind of characters, Laban and Jacob. They were trying to outdo one another and trying to swindle one another. And Jacob, eventually, he comes out on top. You remember the story about the cattle, how that Laban was wanting the best of the cattle, and how that Jacob, he wanted the best of the cattle, and eventually Jacob came out on top in the midst of that. But Jacob really had gone back to his old ways. He got bogged down, really. He'd got used to the far country. He'd got used to the land that was away from the land of promise. And he got involved in this heathen family. And we think of the gods that were there. Remember how Rachel stole the teraphim and took this god away. Now, obviously, she had still some belief in that god. She still held on to these gods. And that would suggest to me that Jacob had at least failed in some way in presenting the God of heaven in his family. He had failed in giving the people, this family there, the gospel and the word of God. And there was some compromise there. There wasn't a separated stand taken. And he wasn't just telling his wives, you shouldn't be worshipping these gods. These gods had come into his family. And you see something of a turning away from God here. Serving the Lord as he ought. And I think that when Laban here came in a rage into the camp and confronted Jacob with the fact that the teraphim had been stolen, and confronted him with the fact that he was part of that family, it really would have brought a realization to Jacob that I have wandered away, have sinned. I haven't walked the way that I ought to have walked. I haven't done the things that I ought to have done. I've got myself into trouble, because sin always lands you in trouble. Sooner or later, it always lands you in trouble. The Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. And here was his family, and these little idols of wood or stone, and these things had been brought into his very family. His own wife had brought them in and had hidden them amongst the stuff. And I think there's a little bit of realization here as Jacob faces up to what he has done. Sin catches you up. Be sure, the Bible says, your sin will find you out. And he had changed. There'd been a drift over the years. His love had begun to grow cold. He wasn't what he ought to have been. And how the consequences of sin always catch up. The consequences of sin are always seen in the life. And it is so here with Jacob in this situation. The consequences of sin begin to catch up, and he realizes. I think he's confronted now. Sometimes God just has to bring a bad situation into your life to confront you with where you are. Maybe in past days God has begun to confront you, begun to cause you to realize that you're not what you ought to be, cause you to realize that you're on the road, perhaps outside of Christ, on the road to a Christless eternity. You're not what you ought to be. Has God beginning to speak to you? Has that realization come into your heart tonight and into your soul? As you think about your place tonight, well, here was Mizpah. It was a place of realization. Oh, that God would make you realize where you stand before him tonight. But thirdly, I want you to see that Mizpah was a place of repentance. Because I want you to notice that there is a remarkable change that takes place in, I think, both Jacob and Laban on the Mount of Mizpah. Now, you will see it very clearly in Jacob. It's very clearly seen. Remember how that Rachel now was, the little teraphim wasn't found. And Jacob here is very mad about it. But you notice the story here. There was a dispute between Laban and Jacob. But eventually, the dispute is solved, and they decide to rear this little obelisk, this mound, this cairn, as a witness that they are family, that they're going to be at peace one with the other. And you'll notice what happens here. It is a signal here of making peace one with another. And it's a signal of a change that takes place in their hearts. And I believe that for Jacob, Mizpah was a place of repentance. You notice the mention of the Lord. And if you look at verse 49, you'll notice that the word Lord there is in capital. It's Jehovah. Jehovah watch between me and thee. Jacob begins to remember the Lord. Something that he hadn't done for years. Something that had been put in the back of his mind. The Lord watch between me and thee. And now he makes an oath. And this oath is not going to be violated. It's actually a covenant that they enter into. And we find that after Mizpah, Jacob is never the same again. And you'll find if you go on down to verse 32, that when he went his way, that the angel of God comes and wrestles with him. And Mizpah really is the preparation for what happens at Peniel. And you notice, and you know that at Peniel, Jacob's name is changed. The angel of God wrestles with him into the morning. And he is put, his thigh is touched, and he begins to limp. And God is there with him, and he changes his name, and he becomes Israel, a prince with God. But Mizpah is the preparation for Peniel. Mizpah is the place where Jacob is changed. And I think that Laban also is changed. It's not so marked, but you'll notice also that Laban, who had been coming after Jacob looking for his little God, he also recognizes the Lord. The Lord watch between me and thee. And of course, that's not so prominent here, and we can't state it so categorically. But I think that at Mizpah, there's a change in both of them. There's repentance. There's a turning around. Their lives are changed and transformed. That's what the power of God can do. That's what the power of God has done in the lives of so many. There is a change, there's a transformation that takes place. The Lord begins to watch between us. Is the Lord watching over you today in that sense that you're part of his family? This was a really, really a family covenant. The Lord watch between me and thee. Are you part of the family of God? Are you adopted into that family? Is your life changed today? Are you saved and washed in the precious blood of the Lamb? This was a place of repentance. But then I want you to see something else. It was a place of recognition. There's a recognition here of the place that the Lord needs to have in their lives. Now you notice that the recognition is in the form of an oath. And the oath says, the Lord watch between me and thee when we are absent one from another. Today you get little bracelets with the word, maybe not as much today as you used to, but you used to get little necklaces and bracelets with the word Mizpah on them. And that's what it means. The Lord watch between thee and thee while we're absent one from another. It's a lovely sentiment. But you notice how the Lord is placed in the group here. The Lord and you and me. And the Lord is willing to enter into any group where he is placed at the center. Because you'll notice that the Lord is first. The Lord watch between me and thee. The Lord must be first in the group. But the Lord will enter into any gathering where he is placed first. The Lord will enter into any life where he is placed first. The Bible says where two or three are met together in his name, there he is in the midst. And you know what happens in Christ? We're bound together in like precious faith. We're made part of the family of God. We're united one with another. There's that unity that we have with brethren and sisters across the oceans. You think of the petition that we are mentioning there. And we have that concern. Maybe we don't know any North Korean Christians. We do have a concern for them because we're part of the family of God. And there is an oath. And when you come to God, in many ways it is like an oath. We come and we leave our lives in his hand. And you say, Lord, watch over me. Lord, I'm yours. I give myself into your hands. And what better hands could you place your life in than the hands of the Almighty God of heaven? The Lord said, lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. He's there to guide and to care and to keep. He's there to watch over you and bless you. He's there to bear you over and help you. He's there. But not only was this oath, or not only was there coming to God, this recognition of God, marked by an oath, but it was marked by an offering. Look at what verse 54 says. It says, then Jacob offered sacrifice upon the mount, and called his brethren to eat bread, and they did eat bread, and tarried all night in the mount. This was a solemn covenant offering. But it was made between two men who swore to have done with revenge. And they made an offering. And they made the sacrifice. And they shed the blood. And the way of peace and the way of reconciliation was made through the blood and the setting up of the pillar. It was to be their witness between them. But it was done by the way of the shedding of the blood. And peace comes, and reconciliation comes by way of the blood. Do you know who you have wronged? The Lord. Do you know who you need to make peace with? The Lord. Do you know who a witness needs to be set up of your making peace tonight? It's with the Lord. And the way of reconciliation is by way of the shed blood. And thank God our blessed Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, shed his blood on the center cross of Calvary that you might be redeemed. He died the just for the unjust that he might bring us to God. Oh, the blood shedding of my blessed Redeemer. What it meant for the Holy One. See from his head, his hands, his feet. Sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love or sorrow meet? Or thorns compose so rich a crown? And we come to Calvary. Mount Mizpah again speaks of Calvary, because it was the place again of sacrifice. It was again the place of bloodshedding. And they erected their mound that was to be a witness that God was there to make peace. You can have peace through the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. Come to him. Come by way of the shed blood and be washed in the precious blood of the Lamb and have peace. The peace of God that passeth all understanding. May you come to him. May you find forgiveness. May you find blessing in his own precious name tonight. Let's just bow, please, in a word of prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father in heaven, we do thank thee for thy precious word. We think of Mount Mizpah here as a place of repentance, a place of realization where Jacob realized how far he had wandered away. And, oh God, we thank thee it was a place where he can find peace and recognize thee and find repentance. Our God, we thank thee that those who are here tonight can come that way, can come by the way of the blood shedding, and can find forgiveness, and can find rest in the blessed Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Write thy word upon hearts today. Shut us in with thyself. And any who are meeting who are not saved tonight, that they might come and find thee as their own and personal Savior. For it's in Jesus' precious name I would ask these things. Amen.